Praise the Lord. Good. Wow, how do you follow that? You know, so often when we prepare ourselves to hear a preaching of God's word, we so often sort of slip by what God is saying and has been saying, you know, and it seems very important to me what Liz and Sharon brought. You know, there's only two ways by which the world will know that he's Messiah. Only two ways. He said, by the great love you have for one another shall all men know. Not some, all men. The second way was, I pray that the Father may give you perfect unity together so the world will know he sent me. Jesus said, two ways. Great love for one another and unity. Wow. So that's enough to feed on. Because in the end, it is all about mission and his mission. It hasn't stopped. It's not yet complete. I've got a great deal to be encouraged in, don't we all? Some of his encounters bewilder me as they did the Jews, you know. If I was to think of that Samaritan woman he met, you remember at the well? Mm-hmm. I'm not going to speak about that, but he said, if you had a clue who I was. Mm-hmm. See, you can only draw from people when you acknowledge, when you recognize the authority God has given them. Mm-hmm. This woman had no idea the Father authorized Jesus. And he said, if you had asked me, I'd have given you living water. You know, she was drawing water. She draws the water, she gets thirsty again, goes back again. And of course, under Jewish law, she shouldn't even have been talking to the lady. Mm-hmm. Certainly not that time of day. But amazing how this love of God just reaches for people whose lives have been broken time after time after time. And gives incredible hope, you know. The Bible talks to us about being patient and hope in relation to, let me see if I can find this, in relation to Liz's word, I feel the Lord is saying, you know, Romans 10, Romans 8, what can separate us from the love of God? Mm-hmm. Here goes that whole list. Angels, well, I've seen angels, I've talked to angels, so if you haven't, it's okay, they still exist. Okay. Demons, I've cast demons out of people. And they were so powerful in dominion and destroying people's lives that you feel this holy fire to deal with them. Steve, you know what I mean? In some of these places you've been, you realize we're not wrestling against flesh and blood.
That's right.
So just get over your like or dislike of certain parts of humanity.
Yeah, that's right.
It's not about humanity. Mm-hmm. There's a kingdom. There are kingdoms in conflict. And when that scripture goes on to say nothing is able, nothing can separate you from the love of God, I love the fact that Paul goes on to say, nor things present, nor things to come. He doesn't say things past. He doesn't say things past will be able to separate you from the love of God, because the past is past. Now, do you know why I'm saying that? It's because your past is not yours. When you sing that song and you bring yourself under the authority of the Son, the Lord of all lords, the King of all kings, the Messiah, the one who shed his blood, first of all, happens, your past is not yours anymore. Mm-hmm. It's redeemed and it's his. Yeah. Now, when your past is his, you don't have to be too concerned about it, William, right? Hallelujah. Come on, William's smiling. The past is past. I tell you, and no longer can you be haunted, intimidated, threatened by the fear of exposure. Do you know why? It's all already in the light, and it's dead. Now, hear me. It's dead. It's past. Sin is past. You're saying sin is dead. So can I underline the importance of what Liz brought there this morning? The past isn't yours anymore. It's things present and things to come. Now, I wonder how much how much your heart is captivated by what's present, where we are today. Amen. Where he's taking us tomorrow. I tell you, we're thrilled with the prospect. Though we don't know much about it, what we do know is inside our innermost being, he's releasing streams of living water that we didn't source.
That's right.
Jesus said in John 7:37, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood up with a loud voice and said, if anyone is thirsty, that means they don't have it. They're not satisfied or thirsty. He said, wow. Then come to me and drink, and whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, streams or rivers of living water will flow from within him. And this he meant by the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Wow. And then people hearing these words say, surely this man's a prophet. Pentecost was an outpouring of heavenly resources to meet earth's needs. The poverty of mankind, intellectually and every other way, spiritually, was such that God had opened the incredible treasures of heaven and poured his very own Spirit into the heart and center of man's being so they could become what God made him to be. The potential, the phenomenal potential of every single human being. His desire was even that he would pour out a Spirit upon all flesh. All I can say, I'm glad to tell you that I was baptized in the Holy Spirit as an initiative from God. Born of a Spirit, and a release of the Spirit within me meant that I was able to move toward other people with a grace and a provision that wasn't mine.
That's right.
I got words for people that I didn't originate. Because it was God telling them he knew where they lived. He knew what their state was. And he was longing to meet their need. You see, somehow or other, there's a poverty in us, a desperate need in us that we quickly move away from. And I can only say I was fascinated with the church and some of the folk teaching through Revelation. If I had a choice of a scripture, I would love to have preached from Revelation. It may well have been something like Revelation 7 and 17. The Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. See, when the Lamb of God takes his place at the center of your heart, the past is past. And the tears are wiped away. Come on, regret's got to do with the past. Resentment, all those things got to do with the past. Wow, lovely to know it's gone.
Yeah.
Amen. Lovely to know I've got a fresh beginning. Lovely the day I start anew. You know why? Because he's pouring out his Spirit. The Lamb is the center of our lives. I mean, Jesus is the good shepherd. He is still our good shepherd. Amen. I mean, I love you've got good under-shepherds like Ken and Step and Liz and others. But can I tell you, we're all only under-shepherds. There's the great shepherd of the flock. And he takes such good care of his flock. He watches out with incredible diligence for you, no matter where you've been. So the Lamb at the center of the throne will lead in the springs of living water, and God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. And so having said that about my own encounter way back in 1966, with the Lord, when I was sleeping and having a dream, and in the dream this friend was coming to my door the next morning. His name was Don Kidd. He was a fellow rugby player. He was out half of the team I was scrum half for at school, and I had this dream. It was so vivid, and the Lord had said to me, when Don comes, ask him to go with you to David Matthews Free Methodist Church up in somewhere over there. And so I got up, had no breakfast, forgot all about it. The door rapped, and I felt, hi, Don. Opened the door, and it was on. That was God taking the initiative. Do you understand? I didn't make the dream up. I didn't speak to me the word. So we go, and he says, when you get there, ask David about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So I go there, Free Methodist minister, you know, holiness teacher, all that stuff, wonderful background. And he and Mary, who's a dear friend of mine, afterwards they prayed for me. And I kind of just sat there, and then they said, you know, come Holy Spirit, just fill the servant, fill him with your power, baptize him in the Holy Spirit. And I said something like, Jesu Amrika, Jesu Kamara. I just began to speak these words. I mean, it was just a few words. And I spoke to him several times. And of course, when I realized that I was telling Jesus I loved him, mm-hmm. and it took something to be originated in my spirit for me not to treat him at a distance, but to say, I love you. I love you. That's what his love broke into my heart. And some of those streams began to flow. Amen. We've all great potential. But what's the point of having an awesome well that's blocked? What's the point of having incredible potential that's unrealized? And I say to this day, Lord, remove the blockage. Yeah. Don't let my soul get in the way. No, come, Holy Spirit. You take my poverty and do something awesome. Amen? Mm-hmm. And so that's what happened to me. So I haven't given you that testimony. There you have it. Mm-hmm. That was the beginning of the transformation of my life. I also love to keep a record of things, you know. And though I was raised Anglican in the Church of Ireland, I felt a conviction to go and get baptized. And so I went and talked to Bobby Hudgens, the pastor of the local Baptist church. Bobby said, I would delight to baptize you. So I went in this little Baptist church and they plunged me in the water and all the rest. And I said, now listen, devil, I have been baptized. So shut up. I wanted a record. I wanted a ceremony. I wanted a point in time when I would say, dead and alive unto God, I've been baptized. It's, you all look really inspired for that. I was baptized. I had a record. I had it on record. I still carry a little card Bobby gave me in the back of my oldest Bible. You know, a little picture of Jesus baptized me with the River Jordan. So all of that to say, I think sometimes it's awesome to deal with the enemy legally and even ceremonially, with a ceremony that's significant. I will come to the next part of what I'm trying to think through there, is that we have got to recover the tremendous mystery of the kingdom of God. Come to that maybe a little bit. I felt the Lord, you know, pressing us through in certain things. 2 Corinthians chapter 3:16, chapter 3:16 says, 14 says, with the mind, their minds were made dull, for this day the veil remains over them when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. Whenever anyone, hello, includes you all. Whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. There's no need for cover up anymore. No need to pretend anymore. We're loved, we're accepted, we're secure in the love of God. Amen. The veil is taken away. And the Lord, now the Lord is the Spirit. Now where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And that same Holy Spirit is bringing his church to a glorious place. Amen? That same Holy Spirit, it didn't withdraw. He came to stay. Amen? He's still active on the planet. And I would that we were people that realized when this freedom comes, when we discover this freedom, we're able to be come to a place of maybe of maturity. I probably haven't got my have I got my phone in my pocket? This is maybe I could read this to you. I think God is calling us to a level of to really come to maturity. And there's something as a consequence of that coming to maturity. I'm sorry, I'm going to have to be patient with me here. One sec. And where'd that come? He says in Hebrews 6, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ. They're recorded. You've been baptized, right? And be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from works, to lead to death, faith toward God, instruction about baptismal rites, laying on of hands, resurrection of dead, eternal judgment. And God willing, we will do that. All right, let me see if I can go back to this. I can't. Honestly. I read the message this morning in that particular passage, and it was so incredibly insightful to me. He says, oh, we're still, you know, doing the preschool finger painting. You know, just the beginnings of learning, as opposed to the real art, the phenomenal art that he's called us to be in and to display. I suppose, please give me the liberty to say this, but when we are coming to that place of greater maturity, we realize our spiritual immaturity means that we're not loved well. It's not because we've failed. We're not loved well because we fail to trust the love of another. And because we trust no one, our needs aren't really met. We tend to live out of selfishness. Not only do we not receive love, but we don't give it either. We fail to respond to God's love because we're not trusting that we're lovable. Can I tell you, God loves you. You're precious to Him. You're of value to Him, William. Amen? He treasures you. And when you're not, when you don't feel that you're lovable, you will wall yourself off from others. Tell me that we don't love well or trust well. So I'm talking a little bit today, thinking about early this morning, just searching my heart about how needy we are, you know. I suppose many of us who have worked with people who are economically poor have found that they express genuine gratitude and appreciation for even the slightest gift. Have you noticed that? Just a little, they're disproportionately grateful for. And I think when we realize our spiritual poverty and our need, we become a little bit more like this. The more we realize that everything we have is a gift, the more the tenor of our life becomes one of humble, joyful thanksgiving. Do you hear what I'm saying? So there's nothing for you to do. It's like humble, joyful thanksgiving. And that's why my dear wife read to you from the message in Psalm 100, that thanksgiving is the password into all the treasure. That's what I can say. Thank you, Lord. You know what I mean? All I can say is when Aris was first saying that, it was dawning on me, washing over me. I find that when I'm rich in spirit, I tend to devote too much time to thinking about what I don't have. Whereas the poor are rejoicing and celebrating what they do have. I've probably lost you all by that point. But we have a radical dependency that God wants to free us from our self-sufficiency, you know. And it's just something very, very precious. The number of people I know who are saints for quite a time, and I wonder, why are you downcast? Why are you so guilt-ridden or anxious or dissatisfied? You
You know what I mean? And my heart just says, you know, the poor just cry out, giving thanks and praise to God. I can remember being in Africa, one of the first encounters in Nigeria at this church, and people were turning up 3 hours before the service began. We can't even turn up in time. They were there 3 hours before. And the room was like almost filled. In fact, if you came on time, you had to stand. But they had so little. But their gratitude to God, what they had in the spirit was so rich. You know, when it came to an offering, it wasn't just a plate passed. It was, they danced out to the front, they actually danced out and celebrated giving. It wasn't extracted from them. They just gradually, they were so grateful. Because there was just something of including God, the God of all the earth and all of their lives, that made it so meaningful to them. Amen. So, Thanksgiving and joy. I better move on. I think Thomas Merton, who is much smarter than me or Ken, said the tremendous poverty that is the adoration of God. We stand before God with our hands lifted, not clinging to anything. I must say, I've watched my wife in the last year or two, worshiping God. She just stands with her hands up. We've got nothing to bring. We're just there before God. And there's a sense of awe and wonder. Do you know what I mean? There's times in worship where there's a sense of awe and worship. And I must say, forgive me, but I have been in a season of having to recalibrate, finding a new rhythm in my life, finding what is the element God made me to live in. And not comparing myself with anyone else. Just what do you require of me, Lord? And you're coming with a sense of being somewhat a bit more empty, you know. And there's a guy called Rudolf Otto, and he said this. He used this word, mysterium tremendum. Isn't that very impressive? What do you think, Steve?
Impressive.
Pretty impressive. And what it means is tremendous mystery, of course. And I mean, C.S. Lewis called it surprised by joy. He didn't say surprised by joy. He said surprised. Come on. The joy of the Lord can actually overtake us. And when we don't even expect it, it's just, wow. How did every thought about God, my prayer to him would be, having this sense of tremendous mystery, you know, beyond faith, trust, love, joy, peace, we sense an element of what I call bewildering strength. I don't know where you live or what you've been through or what your current experience has been, but can I tell you, God has got a bewildering strength to give to you that would be humanly impossible for us. We couldn't create it, invent it, manufacture it, but such an experience of God that we stand in his presence with a mystery inexpressible. I would that God would just capture our hearts, or we would yield, you know, all of that. Well, you know, our minds, our imaginations, and let God be as big as he is. I don't know, but I find some of that awe and wonder listening to Andrew the last couple of weeks, you know. And I look forward, Rob, to hearing more from you when you get to that level of genius. But you know, I love people that are much brighter than me. Do you know why? I can enjoy their revelation without having to understand it or explain it, Steve. I just get to enjoy it. Well, I thought I could. Oh, you can too. You see, because there's a tremendous mystery. And the poor and the needy press in and are able to enjoy all this incredible strength from God. This bewildering strength that he brings. You know, if John 4:23 says we are to worship the Lord in spirit and truth, you know, it means we don't lack sort of, you know, come swaggering in with the swagger of an executive, you know, who knows what's up and we've got it all under our control. I want to confess to you, don't have any of it under control. But I'm so convinced he's got it in his hand. He's got me, my kids, my wife, he's got my friends, he's got our assignments in hand. And he's got a power to enable us to fulfill those, the awe and wonder. So maybe that's what I'm talking a little bit when I'm saying I'm feeling this sense of recalibrating, and the Lord helped me to find it going through. I was thinking of this, and I'll pause at this, but all of those promises right through the Revelation, the Lamb at the center of the throne will be a shepherd, and he will lead him to springs of living water, and he will take off tears in our eyes. Mm-hmm. We embrace suffering. We don't tolerate it. The people of God embrace suffering. Mm-hmm. Because there's such a grace for us to go through even suffering with a smile on our face, a trust and a hope in our hearts. Amen? Mm-hmm. We're not dispirited. There's a patience in it. There's a longing for God to come. And if I was to give you a picture of someone following the Lord and just brief, in Genesis 26, you'll read about another well. Isaac, in Genesis 26 and 12, Isaac planted crops in the land, and the same year reaped 100-fold. Okay. Because the Lord blessed him. And the man became rich, and he became very wealthy. He had flocks and herds, etc., etc. The Philistines envied him. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of Abraham, the Philistines stopped up a filling with earth. All I can tell you, if the enemy wants to let religious flesh block the spiritual wells that God's ordained as your inheritance, don't let it happen. No, you see, it takes a humble, but it takes a boldness. Amen. I call ours, somebody illustrates boldness with what ours, wrapped in tenderness. I mean, I'm sorry, I'm not very good at that part, but I'm just watching ours. Hopefully I'll begin to reflect a little bit. I'm pretty bold at times, but I see ours saying clearly what she means and meaning what she says, but it's in such a spirit, it's hard to resist it. That's the grace that the Lord brings. So old Isaac had this inheritance from his father, all these wells, and the Philistines were blocking them up with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, move away from us, you've become too powerful for us. And Isaac, verse 17, moved away from the camp in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham. What incredible honor, amen. He remembered, my dad did this. Man, this is a part of my legacy. This is a part of my heritage. I'm going to stand for this. Mm-hmm. Amen. And also he so honored Abraham. He gave him the names that his father had given these wells. And you read down, Isaac's servants dug in the valley, discovered a well of fresh water. Not much point in discovering a well of salty or bad water. Is it like nice to get fresh water you can drink? Amen. Mm-hmm. And the herdsmen of Gerar quarrel with Isaac's herdsmen and says, the water's ours. Can I tell you, there's a claiming. Don't let your heritage, your inheritance be taken from you. Amen? And you see, that well, that first well was called Isaac, which means dispute, because they disputed with him. Don't let disputing divide the body of Christ. Don't let disputing block the well. Amen? Solve it. Talk about it. Have the boldness to talk it out. Sit down and look at scriptures. Get God's perspective on it. Amen? And then it says they dug another well. But they quarreled over that one also. So he called it Sitna, which meant opposition. If you're going to serve God, you better watch out, because there's going to be dispute and there's going to be opposition if you're going to serve the Lord. You know why? Because there's kingdoms in conflict. That's right. And the most subtle of our enemies are not those blatantly opposed to the gospel, but it's those who propose another gospel that Paul wrote to Galatians about and say it's no gospel at all because it blocks people from the power of God and that kind of thing. So here we have sitting in opposition. He moved on from there, dug another well, and no one quarreled it. So he called it Rehoboth. Liz, Charlene, here's what God's after. Rehoboth, saying, the Lord has given us a room and we will flourish in the land. It's time for God's people to flourish. Now, come on, it's a word that God put in our hearts. You're going to flourish.
Even in your old age, they will flourish. Come on. They're not going to just dribble out. They're going to be strong, and they're going to really flourish. I've done this sort of interaction with one of our pastors, you know, weekly. We have this kind of mentoring time. And this word just keeps coming up about God saying, I want you to flourish. Amen? Wouldn't that be nice to feel in your soul that you're prospering? Amen? That you're really prospering in your soul. And that your physical well-being. Come on, big guy. Eh? Your physical well-being is reflecting well-being in here. Amen? It starts in here. It's where the well is within. It flows from in here. There's nothing in here that doesn't affect out here. And God wants to have you strong and healthy and prospering. Don't you agree with me?
Yeah.
No, come on. There's something about that. You've got to watch. John the Apostle wrote, I pray that you may prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. Hey, come on. Don't let that stuff get in. The past is past. Amen? Yeah. It's under the blood. Mm-hmm. If not present and future, you've got to give your focus to. Amen?
Yeah.
Oh, no, that's awesome. The past isn't yours. It's been bought. It's God's. Yeah. Amen. There's nothing in the past that the enemy can use against you by way of judgment or anything. The only thing that comes out of the justice issues to the past is God talking to the enemy and saying, shut up. It's dealt with. That's justice. Amen. It's justice for you, not against you. Wow. Well, that gives me some kind of... That begins to open my well. Whether Liverpool win today or not, I just think that's just wonderful. They're playing Arsenal, I'm sorry about that. It's just careful, I've just got to be very careful about that. But beloved, let me say to you, wouldn't it be wonderful when it's the Lord makes room for you? It's only when the Lord makes room for you that you really prosper. It's not you making room for yourself. It's not you pressing in your views and opinions, etc., etc. It's you having this humility of a spiritual poverty that enables you to press it to God in a desperate need and receive from Him this provision He has for us. Right above the Lord has made room. Went up to Beersheba, 23, the Lord appeared to him, and he says, I am the God of your father Abraham. So we could say, He's the God of our father Cain. Amen? Just something precious about who He is. And He says, do not be afraid, I'm with you. Now, we've all a tendency to be afraid. Hello? Nothing wrong with that. But the only reassurance about us being afraid about what's coming is I'm with you. No, listen, I'm with you. I'm not, never going to leave you. No, hold on. I'm never going to leave you. Now, I don't care how you feel. I'm still there. I haven't left. I'm right beside you. And He shows up. And He says, I'll bless you. And I'll increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. He built an altar there, pitched a tent. The servants, of course, dug another well. These guys must have been just so into digging wells. Amen. They just wanted more wells. Amen. Keep digging the wells. So I dug another well. Anyway. And so at that time, these guys who had opposed him came and they said, let us make a treaty with you so that you'll do us no harm. Just as we did not molest you, but always treated you well and sent you away in peace. And now you're blessed by the Lord. Not altogether true. They did molest him. They did oppose him. But what did Isaac do? That day, Isaac's servants came back, verse 32, and says, they dug another well, and they said, we found water. And they called it Sheba. To this day, the town is known as Beersheba, the well of the oath. Can I tell you? You have a God who's made a love covenant with you.
Mm-hmm.
And He's never going to take it back. So if you want to reflect on the three brief talks I've done with you, please pay attention to my last talk, Friendship in Covenant.
Mm-hmm.
It's the Ruth and Naomi thing. It's the David and Jonathan thing. They didn't get in each other's way. They facilitated inheritance coming to the other. Amen. That's, see, when you realize your dependency, He's got the best for you. That's a lot more than what I plan to say, but, you know, I do want to pray for you. I mean, maybe I was the founding pastor. Maybe I have been a spiritual father to some of you. But I tell you, I can bless you, and you can be blessed today. That's your choice. It's your choice. But I love to pray that God would open from within each of you the well of life.
Amen.
And it would spring up.
Yep.
Come on, it wouldn't be one or two people getting it and trying to press others to...
you know, to realize that you all would begin to realize we've been through hard stuff, right, Steve?
Yeah.
But he's with me. He's never left me. He's still with me. And I've known so many for so many years, and so long, that your greatest potential would be realized. Can I say the present and the future is what it's about?
Yes.
The past belongs to him. He bought it by the precious blood of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
And so let me just pray a prayer. And can you join me, Arsh, to do that? Let's just...
Thank you.
Well, Arsh says we should all stand up. Let's all just stand up and pray.
That's right.
So I'll let you leave us in the prayer. Love you, pray.
Yes, Father, we just thank you so much for your great love for us, Lord, that it just blows us away, Lord, how much you care and you love us, Lord, no matter where we are or what we've done, Lord. You want us to propel, Father, be propelled into what you have for us, Lord. Oh, Lord, and we just come to you, Lord, with open hands, open hearts, open minds, Lord. And we are just wanting to be filled and to be moved forward in what you have, Lord. And that anything that is hindering, Lord, that you would just, that it just will be popped up with just your love, Lord. It'll just go. It can't stay because your love is so overwhelming. It goes to the very depths of our beings. So we ask you, Lord, just to come. Refresh these precious ones, these precious people that are yours and have been redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus. And that, oh Lord, you would just fill us in you. Fill us in you.
And Lord, we acknowledge that when we have considered ourselves so rich in spirit, in fact we were, like I said to the church in Revelation, you think you're rich, but you're poor. Lord, we're desperately in need of your presence and your coming. And you said to the church, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone, man, woman, or child, will open the door, I will come in and sup with them, and they with me. So, Lord, we come. We say, come and break bread. Break the bread of life again to us, Lord. Come, we welcome you. We open wide our hearts. Lord, we don't bring our qualifications, our... We don't bring God or what we consider to be, Lord, something that's of worth or value. We come and say, we so need you, Lord. We so long for you to come and for you, Jesus, to do what you've always done. Defeat your enemies. Bring glory and honor to the Father. Send your spirit and power. And that's our prayer today, God.
Yes, amen.
That King Jesus, you would have your way. And our name would not be a scandal. It would be the King's way. Be the way of your choosing, not ours. But you said, Lord, that we believe you, that out of our being will flow rivers of living water. And I would dare ask you, even out of this building, symbol though it be, God, because we are the church, I ask out of this building will flow rivers and streams of living water, God, to this neighborhood and other parts of Belfast, God. I thank you for all that Mikey has sown into the bodybuilders, all that Rob has done in the season two, God, and those who have been with him. Thank you for pushing back the boundaries, taking the limits off us, God, and bringing your water to the thirsty, irrespective of their origins or their backgrounds. We thank you, God, that you still so love the world that you're pouring out your spirit, God, upon all flesh that's receptive and open to you. So will you cause that out of this place, Lord, rivers and streams of living water to flow into Seymour Hill, God, into the prisons, Lord, into the army barracks, into every situation, God, that you give us an open door. Would you be the door of opportunity for this church in this season?
Yes.
And I ask it and I pray it in the name and authority of Jesus. Amen.
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 Amen.